Blog Talk Radio.
I come from Memphis, Tennessee. Little small house, big family. 7 kids and I'm the baby. But I'm grown now and I'm like, praise the Lord. Cause everything I've been praying for is finally knocking on my door. And it's so, so loud and I'm gonna take it. Ooh. I told y'all I'm gonna make it. And when I make it, I'ma bring the whole.
Bring the whole hood with it. What she said, everybody in her neighborhood, she's going to bring them with her. Once she made money, she became a recording artist, and her family, well, her dad, and you know, always taught her to look out for others and that kind of thing. And so she said if she ever got a recording contract and made some money, she would support her neighborhood. She would support her community, her local, right where she lived, community, everybody there, because she knew the people, and she knew who struggled with electric bills. She knew who struggled to pay their water bill. She knew who struggled with car repairs and home repairs and all of this stuff. She knew who struggled with feeding their families. So when she made some money, she would go back and take care of these people. And I just like her mentality to think that way. I do. Because I believe that's what God called us to. He loves a cheerful giver. Selfish people, they're not going to give anything to anybody. I don't care what the situation is. You can be homeless, hungry, whatever you want, children hungry, homeless, whatever. They're not givers, so they're not giving. But God loves a cheerful giver. So what he does is he puts people in place that will bless other people. Yeah. He don't always come down and have his hand in it, but I mean, he don't always come down and hand it to you from his hand. But what he does is, again, he used others. He used people to bless people. So what happened when we know, and then, you know, we know this, that when we give, God gives back to us. Yeah. So this way we are more than blessed. Hallelujah. I give you $20. He turned around and give me $100. I give $15 over here. Somebody knock on the door with a bag of $200 worth of groceries. This is the way that he operates. And we're not giving to get back all the time. We give because we love to give. It makes people happy, you know, to have a gift for them. But when we plant a seed, we assign it. Yeah, we tell that seed what to go and do. Yeah. I planted a seed and I said, if there's any back money owed to me, I want my back money. Yeah, that kind of thing. Lord, go find some money for me. That kind of thing so that I can help someone else. Yeah. And that's what it's all about for me. God has provided personally, mainly for me. He has opened a door to take care of me, even in my older years. Where I am right now, he's providing for me. But there are those that has not gotten there yet. And the reason for saying that, they haven't learned to be givers. They haven't learned to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And children, you know, your heart go out for children, mind go out for children, the elderly, those in prison, jails, sick, you know, that kind of thing. That my heart go out for that. If I see you sad, my heart go out. You know, I want to find a way to, you know, make you smile or make you feel better. God is faithful. But, and then my heart go out for a lot of things. A lot of things. Yeah. Mothers and mothers that lost their children to the state. You know, mothers that children died. My heart go out to many things. And so wherever I can help, I help. And it's not always money that I can give. Some days it's just words of encouragement. It's words of hope. Yeah. And I have a lot. I don't have a plate. I have a platter. And my platter runneth over. But nonetheless, God let me get things done. Everything on that platter will be done. And then it'll fill right back up and run right back over. But it's okay. Because I must work while it's day. When night comes, no man can see. Hallelujah. It won't always be like this. Yeah, God is perfecting that that's concerning us. I'm included. Sooner or later, it's going to work in my favor. Hallelujah. Even as I'm speaking, God is turning things around for me. Hallelujah. Listen, I am giving announcements quickly because we're going right in this morning with, it's Testify Friday. And so I have the testimony of Russ Taft, please forgive me, Russ Taft, and Tori Taft, his wife. I thought this was an amazing testimony because in the beginning, even you hear, I believe it's Tori praying because of the testimony he's given. And she's got to share in on it, you know, to give. But it's a wonderful testimony, and it's what God can do in your life. I don't care how bad the situation is. And his situation was really bad. And where he came from in his childhood, it was really bad. Yeah, in his own personal biological home. Yeah, it was really bad. But how many know God is a way maker? And when he chose you for something, I don't care what you got to go through, guess what? He's going to keep you. And he don't keep us against our will. He keep us because we want to be kept. And so this is an awesome testimony. And I thought I would share it with us on Testify Friday. And on Monday, we'll come back with the book of Samuel. We're not done. We'll come back with the book of Samuel on Monday. But I wanted to share this for Testify Friday. And if you have a testimony today, please feel free to press that number one and come in and share your testimony. We're going to open up for your testimony later. Hallelujah. Let's pray right quick. We're going to one more quick song of the morning. After the song, we're going right in today with the testimony of Russ and Tori Taft. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done already. You woke us up this morning, closed in our right minds. Father, you blessed us to have the use and activity of limbs, life, health, and strength. And we give you glory. We give you the honor. Father, we give you the praise. We may not have all the health that we desire. We may have been diagnosed with things. Some of us been in accidents and a fail or whatever the case may be. But nonetheless, we are speaking health to our bodies. Yeah, we're speaking strength, life, health to our bodies in the name of Jesus. There is power of life and death, Father, in our tongue as well. And whatever we speak, this is what we're going to have. Hallelujah. I speak healing to every sick caller and listener. I speak healing to you this day in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Speak healing to our hearts, to our minds, to our physical body, every ailment. I speak healing this morning in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering. And Father, we come this morning bringing every caller and every listener, those coming through the archives and the podcast. Father, we ask this morning that you would bless these, your people, bless their families and friends near and far. Open doors on this Friday and make ways for these, your people, where they see no way. God, they don't know of how to get it done. We ask that you would stretch their finances today in the name of Jesus. Father, you multiplied the fish and the loaves. We know you're able. We believe you're willing. And we ask that you would do it today in the name of Jesus. Every seed planter, God, I ask that it would spring up a harvest like never before in this hour, today, in our time, and in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Father, those that are sick, touch and heal every illness, every ailment, in the name of Jesus. Bless our brothers and sisters, God, that's locked up, that's incarcerated. And Father, that's speaking of your goodness, talking of your wondrous works, making known your deeds among the people. God, move by your spirit for them this day, that many will come to them in prison, in jail, and say like they did on the day of Pentecost, what must I do to be saved? Hallelujah. Oh, we trust you this morning, and Father, we believe. Do it for your glory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Father, we come this morning asking that you would bless those that are in every branch of our military, oh God. Move by your spirit for them in the administration of the military. And Father, have mercy today upon our leadership in our country, these United States of America. Lord, you didn't separate them. You brought them together. And Lord, we ask that you would do what needs to be done to fix every problem. Lord, if you need to remove people, whatever it is you need to do, we ask that you would do it, Lord, for your name's sake, and that we would give you the glory and the honor before it's done, because we're trusting you. Hallelujah. And because we trust you, because we believe, Father, you never fail. But you're going to work it where it works together for our good. And many times it don't feel good to us, but it is good for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you this morning. And Father, we bring widowers and we bring intercessory prayer people. Father, we bring those that have death in their family, the bereaved families. And Lord, we bring preachers preaching everywhere in the name of Jesus and obedience unto you and love for your people. This morning, Father, we bring Israel and Jerusalem, and we ask that you would prosper Jerusalem and continue to bless Israel. Stand watch, Father. Continue to loose your angels to keep them from all hurt, harm, or danger. Protect them, oh God. Our brothers and sisters overseas everywhere. And Lord, especially those who can't even say your name out loud. They can't let others know that they're praying to you through your son, Jesus. Have mercy this morning. Father, loose your ministering angels, Lucia protecting angels to them to minister and to keep them from all hurt, harm, or danger. Or do it today, God. Remember all our brothers and sisters overseas and their children, their families, God, and what they stand in the need of today, because you, Almighty God, supply need according to your riches and glory by your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for hearing us this morning. And Father, we thank you for answering, for we believe. We come boldly this morning before the throne of grace to make our petition known unto you. Every caller today, Father, every listener today, those that are coming through the archives and the podcast, May the 20th of 2022, today, oh God, move by your Spirit for these your people. Father, you know what they're facing. You know what they're up against. And Lord, you're a way maker. Hallelujah. Not only do you make ways, you are the way today. Do it for them in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you this morning. Open every door that should be open and close every door that should be closed today, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Bless the segment this morning of Jesus in the morning. Have your way here today, Father. Move by your Spirit for your people. Lord, let us hear this testimony. And God, let us look to the hills from which cometh our help more. All of our help comes from you. You made the heavens and the earth, Almighty God, that have all power, Jehovah. Help us today, Lord, to look up to you for everything that we need, even what we want, the things that even we think. Let us look to you. Fix our hearts this morning. Fix our minds, God. Regulate our minds this day in the name of Jesus. We give you glory. Hallelujah. We give you the honor and praise. And Lord, we bow down and worship this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we don't need music to worship. We just need to open our mouth, open our hearts to you, and just worship you in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Thank you this morning, Father. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And we ask it all again in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, we thank you this morning. We thank you. We thank you. We can't thank you enough. If we each had 10,000 tongues, and Father, we began to praise you with everyone, it would not be enough because you are more than. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. More than we'll ever need. Thank you, Lord. More than we'll ever want. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, we ask God to bless our weekend. Yeah, bless us going out and coming in and whatever may come our way this weekend, and that he would use us to bless others. Yeah, use us to bless others because many need a blessing. Yeah. Yeah, many need a blessing, and so we just want to be there. Brother Gilmore, Brother Justin Gilmore, I wanted to dedicate this one to you this morning. That's why I sent the message. And I know this would tickle you right here, so I wanted to dedicate this one to you today. Give me a shout out. And here it is for you.
I'm glad I don't look like what I've been through. All right? Look at somebody and say, I'm glad.
I don't look like what I've been through.
No, you said it to the wrong person. Grab the person behind you and tell them, say, hey, you.
I'm glad.
I don't look like what I've been through. Come on, let's do it.
See me. spreading the love worldwide. www.jesusinthemorningradio.com.
God, this is kind of scary because we haven't been this vulnerable for an audience before. So the whole point of this thing is that we can maybe offer some hope to somebody. And you know us, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths. So I'm asking you to have your hand in this and be all over it. And let what comes out of our mouth be not just glorifying to you. Let it be real. Let it be honest. And let it be useful.
When I hated myself, you loved me for some reason. And when I tried to get away from myself, you saw something in there. You saw something valuable in me that I didn't even believe. I had spent the night with a friend of mine from the church, and I told my friend that my parents had an argument. And when I got home, my mother was waiting for me. I mean, just because you don't talk outside the family. She came over with her fists and just started punching me in the face. I mean, anywhere. And I was just blocking it. Her just punching me like a boxing match. And I remember just kind of curling up in a fetal position against the wall. And her just kicking me and kicking me and screaming, "You don't tell anybody what goes on in this family." To the point I had to wear long sleeve shirts to school for 2 or 3 weeks for the bruises because Mom didn't want anybody to see the bruises.
From his landmark days with the Imperials, throughout his solo career, and the seasons with the Gaither Vocal Band, Russ has always delivered an unmistakable passion for singing about God's love.
About 3 years ago, the GMA Double Awards gave me a Lifetime Achievement Award, and then last year, they put me in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. I bowed my head, and I began to weep. And Tori asked me on the way home, she said, why were you crying? It was such a nice celebration. And I said, Tori, if it hadn't been for Jesus, I wouldn't be standing up there. I'd probably be dead the way I was going. And I said, Tori, if anybody should get that award, it should be you and Jesus. Because I know me. And the greatest thing I've learned is how much he loves me.
Be kind to one another. Love one another. Care for one another. I'm so proud to be a gospel singer and to sing about the one who makes all things new.
Sounds like nobody else. There's nothing pristine about Russ. He is raw and gritty. He's always been a force to be reckoned with.
The first time I ever heard Russ sing, I thought, I don't have a chance. That's what I thought. Because I thought, man, nobody, I've never heard anybody sing like that.
Praise the Lord.
Russ was gifted because he would sing a song and the lyrics would come alive. And the song would come alive.
Now, when Russ came with the Imperials, this star soloist, this kid from Arkansas, just stole the show. I can remember when that happened.
The hands all time, go round and round. They don't slow down.
I've been a fan of Russ's for as long as I can remember. Probably one of my first albums I ever bought was Russ Taff, Russ Taff. I just never heard a voice like that. I was obsessed with him, yeah. So I got to meet him, and it was, yeah, I was, well, he's one of the few people that I kind of freaked out, like kind of fanned out a little too much with, and he was very kind to not call the security on me or anything.
I cry, and you're the one who hears me calling.
When I Can Only Imagine was big several years ago, we sang at one of Gaither's, one of his gatherings or something, like in Indiana. So I got on stage, started singing Imagine. He was front row sitting next to Bill Gaither, and I looked down, and that's the first time I realized, oh my gosh, Russ Taft's here. Never met him, never seen him in person. I forgot most of the second verse to Imagine because I totally made eye contact, and I completely lost where I was. And so I got through the song, and I tracked him down as soon as I could, and I was like, oh my gosh, dude, I've waited so long. So, man, I cornered him, and he had to hear every dumb story that I ever had about him and his music and how important it was to me. And he was so kind to sit there and take it. Probably about the end of that is when I told him, like, man, you don't understand. I was like, I literally, the reason I sing is because of the albums of yours that I bought. And I just remember Russ just being kind of tearing up, like literally crying. And I was like, well, okay. And I didn't see that coming. And it was later that he kind of told me how the enemy's kind of beating him up and, you know, just kind of like didn't have much worth or value.
Russ Taff, I love Russ Taff. He's one of my favorite people. He's a legend, and he just happens to be an alcoholic.
Y'all are in my front yard.
Gaither always says the older he gets, the leakier he gets, which is probably not the best way to describe it, but...
I wear Depends. Yeah.
That's why we have a quilt on the hay bale.
We are nuts, and what we're doing is that we invited strangers without security checks to come to our house, and they came to sit in my yard on rented bales of hay, and they are wandering around my yard, and they're here to hear Russ talk and sing, and then we're going to have a big concert later.
Well, we drove over 12 hours from Virginia Beach to be here. Huge fan. Russ Taff was my Elvis.
I am a Russ Taff fan, very much so, yes. I think he's a legend. He's an icon. But at the end of the day, he's Russ Taff, who loves his wife, loves his children, and loves all of us. And he lets us love him back. And that's what's so beautiful about this weekend.
I knew it was going to be fun, but it's warmer and buzzier than I expected. Now it's just going to be good music and good food. Then they'll come pick the hay up tomorrow.
I'm so glad you guys came back.
We were trying to. Oh, last year was amazing.
It was.
What you do is phenomenal.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
There you go.
Thanks very much.
You're very welcome.
Thank you very much.
And you guys have a good afternoon. I'll see you at dinner. I'm going to write a note here. And when you're 16, remember this, okay?
It says, follow Jesus. Because when you get in your teenage years, the world is just going to reach out and pull you. But you follow. Stay close to him, okay? I've been in Bell Buckle for about 3.5 years. Y'all eat yet? Come on. Is this country or what? Best restaurant in the world right here. Hello, ma'am. How are you doing? They have the RC Cola Moon Pie Festival, and we have a parade. And the parade is like 3 blocks. It goes by real fast. And every year, the hit is always the fire truck.
I'm forgiven.
Daddy was a Pentecostal preacher, spent years pastoring a church and preaching, but he was also had some real problems that just plagued him his whole life.
What was your relationship like with him when he was alive, Russ?
It was distant.
So I was converted back in Missouri. And, of course, I never went to church at that time. I didn't hear anything about church. And Sunday night, it happened, and I don't know how. But there I went and repented.
Dad would relapse, and, I mean, it would be like a stick of dynamite was put under our house, and it would just explode.
I used to stand up and witness in church, you know. And one night, the preacher, the pastor of the church asked me to preach on a Saturday night, and I had never preached, you know, and kind of a little fried it over.
And the rough ways shall be made smooth.
And he preached a hard gospel that no one could live up to, and he couldn't live up to it.
That's how hard it is to live a Christian life. Let me tell you something that Jesus told me.
And Dad would preach and work hard, and on Sundays he would go visit the sick, go pray for people in the hospital, and then he would just disappear. Dad would go out and park his truck and drink until he passed out, and sometimes he'd be gone 2 or 3 days, and so we would have to go out and try to find him, and we would bring him home, and it was so scary. He turned into somebody I didn't know. He called Mama all kind of names, and I used to take my younger brother. We had bunk beds, and I would push him up against the wall, and I would get in front of him, so, because we were so scared Dad was going to come in there. We didn't know what to do, because we could hear him just slurring and cussing. It was like this stranger came into our home that was violent, and it wasn't my dad. When I started really shining, he got jealous. It started a dance between he and I till I left home, that when I would do real well, and the Holy Spirit would move, he would emotionally punish me, where he wouldn't even acknowledge me for a couple of days. You know what? We can go into the kitchen. And I'll sing you a song or two. Time is filled with swift transition. Not a burthen moon can stand. My grandfather had a farm in Arkansas. The farm kind of bellied up, so he started running moonshine. And he got caught and put in jail for about 6 months. We, you know, we lived below the poverty line. We ate a lot of government cheese. But the music, I could throw myself into that. Build your home on me, eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. You know, that was my mother's favorite hymn. And when they would vote my dad out, you can't have a drunk pastor. And my uncle, who was taking over the church, said, this means you can't come here anymore either. And I said, Uncle, I haven't done anything wrong. And he said, I know, but your dad's not welcome and you're not welcome. The one thing she told me, she said, life is so full of uncertainty and you never know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. But she said, just hang on to God's hand. Hang on to God's hand and he'll see you through it. I've held on to that all these years, and I've sure proved it to be true. But I had a key to the church. I would go down to that church like 11 o'clock at night, and I started just sitting on the altar and talking to Jesus, telling him how scared I was, and crying and just saying, I don't know what to do. My mom would come in at night and dump all this on me, and then I would sneak out and go down to the church and just tell Jesus. And that started a relationship between he and I. Not only was he my savior, but he was someone I could talk to. that was just telling him, I wish I could leave, but I don't know where to go.
He was musically and talented, you know, and he always wanted to sing, and he always wanted to learn to play some kind of music. As soon as he got guitars and a few things around the house, and then they all began to beat and bang on him, you know, and the first thing, they'd drive you crazy, but, you know, after a while, it got to sounding a little better.
And I don't know how else to say it, but like this, it's like the Holy Spirit would move when I sang. I felt what I was singing about. I had put a little band together just from some of the guys at the church. The principal of our high school, you know, let us play during assembly. And I think we did two songs, and I invited the students to our little church. That first Monday night, it was a pretty good crowd. And I said, you know, if anybody here would like to receive Christ, come on forward. And every Monday night, the altar would be full. Boys would come up to me, like in the locker room, and say, Russ, how do I find Jesus? And I would pray with them in study hall. After school, going home, there were just people, tell me how to find Jesus, tell me how to find Jesus. So this great revival broke out. That year we graduated, they said 85% of the student body had come to know Jesus.
One of the highlights of my career was to be able to do a record for my mother and her sisters, the Johnson sisters. And we did this record not long ago. Let's do a song from that album.
They call it covert incest. It's not physical touching, but they turn a child into a spouse. And by the time I was 11 years old, it started. Mama started coming to my room and chose me to dump everything on. She would come in and I would have to sit on the side of the bed, and she would start talking to me, telling me how scared she was, telling me that we're probably not going to be able to meet our house payment. And I remember one time her talking to me about their sex life and how bad it was. And she would dump all this on me. I remember the first time she did it, I said, I wish he would just leave. And she backhands me and busts my lip and said, he's your father, you have to respect him. I couldn't respond. I would just have to sit there and listen. And after an hour or so, and she threw it out all over me and got it out, and then she would leave, go back to her bedroom and go to sleep.
1971. I don't even think I have these pictures.
It's a scrapbook that only a mom would do.
Yeah, it said, Russell D. Taft became a part of the Smedley family in 1971, my last year of high school.
And that's what you look like when I first met you.
My name is June Smedley.
This lovely woman is Mama June.
And I knew Russ from being his high school English teacher.
And I wasn't that good a student.
Not pronouns and verbs.
No, when she was my English teacher. And I, you know, she was kind enough to probably give me a D-, but yeah. I passed.
Hold me, my arm, like this.
Like no. I'm an old lady?
No. Mom and Dad went back to California, and I didn't want to go anymore.
I was at the church one night, and his mother told me that they were moving back to California where they had come from. She said, if I just had a family he could stay with, because I just can't stand to go off and leave him by himself. And I heard myself say, well, he could stay with us.
What is that right there? Oh.
That is a well house.
Oh,
we
have a well?
We have a well. That began a relationship that's now going on 47, 48 years. So he's been our son all that time. His mother never would give him up officially for me to adopt him, but he's adopted in every other way, except legally.
These are little notes that you used to leave me all over the place.
I still can't believe you kept all this stuff, but I'm so glad you did. This was always home, and this was always Christmas. This was always Thanksgiving. Anything to do with family, this was it. This was my home now. This was my family now. And they never stopped treating me like one of the family.
You're good. But that's the first phase of my mullet. No matter where I was, I'd write you something.
You don't write me anymore. You send me texts.
Yeah.
We'd go to every concert that was humanly possible. It was just such a thrill to watch him and to sit on the sidelines and say, that's our son. And I always had a little bunch of little girls who wanted his autograph. And my daughter said one time, she said, if they only knew he leaves hair in the bathtub.
Oh, there's my and Tori's prom.
Uh-huh. And then I put down, love comes.
I met Russ when I was 16 years old.
Well, all the time that Russ lived with us, he didn't date much. His whole life was music. Russ never brought a girl home. But when he brought Tori home, I knew something different was going on. She was vivacious and funny and alive and beautiful, and he was totally smitten with her. He absolutely adored her.
I was asked to be the first youth minister at this little church. My first visitation, I had to be 19. She came walking in the door, and my world stopped. Everything stopped for me. It was like, oh my Lord. It was, you know, that, oh, you know, you'll know when you know her when you see her that she's the one. And it was for me, being the good Christian man that I was. and I thought she was so beautiful. I started taking her to concerts with me, the Sounds of Joy, our little group. But the more I was around her, the more I was falling in love with her.
He started calling, and he kept it light, but he kept it warm and safe. And so he suggested, why don't you just come, you know, we're playing on the weekends, and then if somebody asks you out, you can say, oh, I'm sorry, I already have plans, and you won't be lying.
That was the first time that I began to use words to express how I felt. But the great thing for me is that she would use her words.
Lots and lots of words.
I have known Russ and Tori Taft for 22 years. So I met Russ and Tori because they were our across the street neighbors. You know, Tori was the one like we planned vacations with.
I'm such a fan that I knew Tori Taft from being the songwriter to most of the stuff he did. They wrote together. So I knew who she was. And I think that freaked her out because when I realized, you know, I'm Russ's wife, I was like, you're Tori Taft. And she was like, okay, that's a little creepy. You know who I am. Well, you understand, I'm a huge fan.
I think Tori Taft is definitely the wind beneath his wings, no doubt. And the air in his breath and the oxygen in his air. I mean, she's everything. She is something. I'm telling you, if he ever wants to get rid of her, I'd take her.
I'm really good at
sitting
down.
One more thing, and then I'm not going to hover. Would that pillow behind your back be helpful? Okay.
No. She's so funny.
Would a cat behind your back be?
Oh, she's funny.
Toddler?
If a couple of cats ran away, I think that would help.
That would definitely help.
But it was the start of a good thing. Trying not to get too physical. I was raised Pentecostal. I'd go straight to hell.
You were very much a gentleman.
Well,
ish.
There was just this longing that I was carrying around inside of me, and she feel that. I mean, it's like I have a purpose. I knew that I wanted to get married, and I knew that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her.
He was working for Jerry Savelle, a traveling evangelist. Russ was singing a couple songs before Jerry spoke. The Imperials had heard him play with his group, The Sounds of Joy, about a year or so before, and Joe Mascale, who was the manager of the group, remembered him. Joe remembered Russ, tracked him down, and asked him to come audition in Nashville, which he did.
But we tried to raise enough money to bring the Imperials to Hot Springs, and my little band, they let us do 20 minutes before they came on. And I don't know how they tracked me down. And I was just shocked that, you know, they would call me. And he said, why don't you come to Nashville? We remember your voice and try out. You know, I take my little Pinto and head to Nashville. And that afternoon, I sang, you know, with the group. And that evening, they hired me.
Everything was set. The wedding was set. The wedding date was set. The invitations were ordered.
The guy that I was replacing in the Imperials decided to leave early.
So the only date available that Russ would actually be there in the month of October was Halloween.
Yeah, look how young we were. Tori was a baby. She was 20 when I married her, and I was 22, turned 23 November 11th. We were married October 31st.
That's your wedding invitation?
Oh, and got a lot of trick-or-treaters that night.
At the wedding?
Yeah. No, at our honeymoon, we had a lot of trick-or-treaters.
And your beautiful wife.
Look how beautiful she is.
So our wedding night, we had in Hot Springs at this beautiful condominium on the lake.
But we were opening gifts and pretty well undressed. Had been making out some.
Making out some. We were married. And then we were sitting there opening our presents.
Opening our presents.
Our wedding presents and getting money that was now not going to go to Jamaica. And what happened, Russ?
Well, in that condo, the doorbell rang and we heard, trick or treat!
Trick or treat!
And it went on like 2 hours. And we turned the lights off and still, trick or treat! So we got married and had a honeymoon night with trick or treaters. And then we took off to Nashville with a couple of boxes in my car.
And then jumped on the bus and headed to the West Coast. There's usually a pretty much of a rule that wives don't travel on the bus. I was kind of like the mascot. They were just like, bring her. So I got on the bus and the two of us shared a bunk, which if you've ever been on a bus, we had to like coordinate to roll over. It was, and then we had a snoring drummer right on top of us. They didn't have a bathroom on the bus. So that means if I had to use the facilities, I had to stop the bus. So I developed the bladder of a camel. I basically spent about 15 years on buses with bands.
Because we didn't have children yet, Tori could travel with me. And for some reason, she loved the band. She loved the bus. She loved the travel.
Travel was new. Having my own apartment was new. Having a husband was new. It always felt like a partnership. So everything we were experiencing for the first time, we were experiencing it together. And it was great fun. It always felt like we were jumping into this life. I can't ever remember feeling like I had to find a place. I had a place that was as Russ's partner.
I joined the Imperials. I was 22. Been riding buses ever since. I was overwhelmed when I walked out, you know, and you saw the people. There's just so many people. And for the first year or so, I sang harmonies and stuff. You know, you're a hired singer, and you kind of do what you're told.
The Imperials, cast your bread upon the waters.
It was a kind of pivotal time for the Imperials, and here comes this guy with this incredible voice and a good songwriter. Russ brought this rough, edgy, soulful sound that we really had not had.
From the start, you held a place in my heart, a place that no one else could fill. But sin kept your spirit from burning me. I couldn't look at life.
Russ really brought that, you know. He brought a kind of a new style for us.
It was the Imperials. They were getting some... it was a Dove Award, and we were all on stage together.
It should have been Russ Taff and the Imperials, I mean, because he was the star of that show.
First Grammy, my daughters would look at me and say, who talked you into buying that shirt?
He was featured on a lot of songs because of his voice, because of his the talent that he had.
We won so many Dove Awards. I mean, I don't really know how many.
It started out as the Imperials were a Southern Gospel Quartet. Russ was a big influence in changing the direction to a style other than Southern Gospel.
It wasn't but a few years ago you were singing at a Holiday Inn banquet room, and now you're standing at the Grammys, and I'd never been around that before, and it was just to have your peers, you know, say this was the best this year. It was a thrill.
And the Grammys go to the Imperials' Priority.
It was just so amazing to us that here's this little Hot Springs boy would be all of a sudden traveling worldwide.
While I was there, we won 2 Grammys. Actually, 3.
Of course, we were so incredibly proud of him.
Here are nominees for Best Gospel Contemporary or Inspirational, The Imperials.
Any of you guys got a song you like to sing? Here we go.
Sail on.
Record company would get a limo and you wearing a tux and, you know, you're walking in and there's Springsteen and there's Michael Jackson. I felt so out of place. Little country guy. I was making, at my peak, $425 a week, and we were selling out huge places and selling product, so I was paid as a employee.
Gentlemen, the number one gospel singing group in America, the Imperials.
It seemed like every record I was getting more and more and more solos, and I was the employee. And it started getting real uncomfortable, and this was early on, like 6 months into it. I began to see that there was not going to be any room for advancement. They had a cap on what they would pay me. After a while, I began to get to the point that it wasn't a good place for me.
Come and take my hand.
And at the time in my life, the only role I knew how to play was victim role. I come from a family of quitters. When it gets hard, you quit. And those years with the Imperials, I learned not to quit. They brought me in front of so many people and brought me to the attention of so many record labels that I'm glad I didn't quit.
You know, life was so fast. Sometimes you don't have time to just stop and think about, okay, what went on? And I just wish there were so many things. Had I had a chance to do it over, I would say something. I would be more compassionate maybe than I was to people. But you can't go back on those things. But, you know, I wish I could.
In Lincoln, Nebraska, on a Tuesday night, singing at a dinner theater. Somewhere during that concert, out of nowhere, Jim said, I love you, Russ. And I was blindsided by it. And as soon as he said that, it was like, now I can go. I passed the test. I did it. And within 5 weeks, I was gone. And over the years, Jim and I become good friends. We just both kind of grew up during that time. Love is hard.
I'm glad I said that because I meant it. You know, because I really do love Russ. He's a good guy. When he loves you all the way.
When I left the Imperials, Tori and I got out of town just to get away, clear our heads and pray, you know, okay, where do we go from here, Lord? That weekend, when we got back into town, there were 97 messages on my Codaphone from promoters, from record companies, you know, saying if, you know, you want to come to this label or that label, and it's overwhelming.
Well, when Russ began to talk about moving from the Imperials to a solo career, I'll admit that it was a little bit frightening. He bought a bus, and they refurbished this old bus. And bless his heart, he would drive all night and grab a few hours of sleep and then go on stage and sing because he didn't have the money to have a full-time bus driver. So he worked so hard. He just worked so hard to make it work.
But the first 2 years, I would go out to do dates, come back home, pay the band, go to the bank and get a 90-day loan. And those first 2 years were spent borrowing and paying back 90-day loans to keep it floating. And so it was just this juggling act and, you know, just praying, hoping that you can stay afloat. But I remember the first solo record, and it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and here in Nashville at the time, and still is unfortunately, but racism was just so, it was dominating the headlines here. And so 4 o'clock in the morning, I was just thinking about all this, and I wrote, "You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. And as long as there's love, we will stand." At 4 in the morning, I ran up, woke Tori up, which she didn't appreciate, but I was so excited. But she was kind to me. That's really, really good. I'm going to go back to sleep. You cut it on the record, and then the radio starts playing it. It's up for Song of the Year. And it started with just a little idea at 4 o'clock in the morning. But I remember the first time I started singing that song and I got to the chorus and the crowd just took it over. And, you know, you had 4,000, 3,000 people singing, "You're my brother." And I just stopped singing. And I stood back and, you know, the band played for them and they sang the song. And it was one of the most beautiful things, you know, beautiful things that I had heard. We're gonna stand. Hallelujah. We will stand.
And the winner is Walls of Glass, Russ Capp.
I'm very glad that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for me.
And my first solo record went to Grammy. I said, "I'm so grateful that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for me." And the Pointer Sisters and a bunch of them out there, and, you know, started whooping.
All the ones who grew up in church.
And then I walked back to my seat and sat down, and James Brown was right in front of me. And he turned around and goes, "I like what you said." James Brown. Gospel Music Association gave me a Dove Award for Best Male Singer.
Gospel Music Male Vocalist of the Year, Russ Taft.
And I won it 3 years in a row, and that was like, that was my goal. You know, if I could just do that, then I'd make my mark, and I'd be happy.
I said that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for me, but I'd like to continue tonight and say that he arose from the dead and that he reigns on high, and I praise him.
I wasn't happy. It didn't make my life good. When I began to win awards, I'd set up this whole scenario in my head that if I do this, then it'll produce this. And then when it wouldn't happen, I would rage.
I'd like to thank my wife, Tori, that has been an inspiration and has let me follow my heart and dream, and then it became hers too.
And then you win, and you still are empty. And God, where are you?
My father's watching in California, and I just want to say, Dad, I love you, and because of you, I'm here. He's a minister. I've been preaching the gospel for 30 years. My mother taught me how to sing, and I sang my first solo when I was 3.
You get the awards. You know, I've had them over the years, the Grammys, American Music Award, the However Many Dove Awards. It wears off. You know, it doesn't last. And eventually everybody will forget the show because it doesn't fill the void. You think it will. It's a never-ending cycle that will suck the life out of you.
It's awful to win awards and you don't feel worthy, and you come home and you're still void and empty on the inside.
It can get you, man, and like you said, even tougher when you are a celebrity, because people think we don't make mistakes. No, baby, we're just like you. We mess up. People think, oh, well, they need their space. And what happens is a lot of times, and I've been there before, you isolate yourself so much that even the people that are around you, that are in your isolated space, are isolated. And that's when it gets real dangerous.
I was in Los Angeles and went to a show of his. You know, this is not a normal dose of another human being. Beautifully lit, great clothes, sound system, magnifying all your gifts. I felt that way about Russ when we were filming a TV show together. He and I sang a duet. I think I might have told Tori, because I was in their room and I was like, okay, I'm singing that duet with him, and he's like, his music, I got a little bit of a crush on him. It was silly to even say that, but it was, I was seeing up close a fire hose of his gift and his charisma and his voice. And that has an effect on another person.
I think I started noticing differences in him almost the first year to year and a half.
I would put this mask, hold this mask up of what people wanted to see. Behind that mask was an Auschwitz survivor that was skin and bones that nobody loved because nobody knew him. And so I lived holding this image up and dying on the inside. And when I would come home off the road or whatever from an award show, I'm still empty, you know.
And angry.
And angry.
He had his times when he was moody, which I now recognize as depression. Lots of times he would ask me to pray for him. He would say, the devil's really after me. Well, I know now that he was struggling with depression even then.
So the awards weren't doing it, and I'm just like, yippee, I get a pretty dress and we're going to go to the Grammys. And he would be there, and then it was over, and he would go back into that place again. And it was literally the best of times, the worst of times. The career was at its zenith, and he was going away.
I would go through, starting in my early 20s, bouts with depression. When you're in depression, you're alone in your head. And there's been some times through my adult life that it has scared her, because I am paralyzed with no feelings. I'm numb and
unreachable.
And there are times I would just sit and stare at a wall. And the crazy thing about it is alcohol makes that worse.
Teach me to forget, letting go of hurt I hide behind. Facing all the things in me that I've buried so deep inside, as your healing love brings all of them to light.
And I was so unhappy dealing with depression, and you're standing there saying, boy, he's the luckiest guy in the world. But my heart was dying. I was dying. Because I didn't know what to do with all this rage and this pain and this hurt. And it held me captive. I was in New York with Tori. It was July when we were there, and it was so hot. But there was a Heineken in the fridge. And so I just popped it, and Tori and I were talking, and I was drinking this like a Coke. And all of a sudden, I started feeling something. And so I had another one, and I drank all three of them, and all the pain went away. All the voices went away. And for the first time ever in my life, my brain was quiet. And I really thought, this is a miracle. I can live this way because I don't hear the voices anymore. I wasn't a partier. I never drank around anybody. But I liked the way it made me feel. It numbed me, and I didn't feel the pain anymore. And I remember thanking Jesus for this. I was sucked in so fast. But it's so funny, from the get-go, I started hiding it. And after a short amount of time, it turned on me. It began to increase the pain because there's so much guilt. That was the start, hiding, lying, covering it up, but needing a drink every day. You start drinking earlier because of the hangovers, and you're sick. But I had disliked me, but now I began to hate me. I hated what I became. I hated that I couldn't quit. And I would try, you know. I would go maybe 2 weeks, but the draw was too great.
I will say, as soon as he started drinking alcoholically, in the sense that it never was about the taste. It never was about sipping a glass of wine. It was about getting numb as quickly as possible. By the time it really was out of control, I read all the symptoms as our life was blowing up. Our marriage was blowing up. I couldn't see that it was alcohol because I wasn't seeing him drunk. He was moody. He was angry, completely turned inward.
We did a tour together in the 80s. He was actually struggling with alcohol on the tour that we were on together, but I didn't know that. You know, there are a lot of reasons to not show light on sort of the festering wound. It'll rock the boat. And especially if their talent is generating income for other people, you know, you just want to kind of keep that. Just whatever it takes, keep it going, keep it going.
I would ask him, are you happy? You said something to the effect of, sometimes I feel so angry, or sometimes that I'll take a drink of something. And I was, what? Never saw any evidence of this, never smelled anything on him. And I said, what are you talking about? And I said, drink what? And you said, vodka. I said, where? And you said, in the car. Sometimes I keep it in the car. And I, of course, marched him out. It was like, show me. We marched out the car, and he opened the trunk, and he dug around in there, and there's this bottle. And when I was standing there, you said, what? And I said, I want to hit you right now. I want to hit you. And I'm very passive. I don't throw dishes. I physically wanted to belt him, and what I said is, you're going to ruin this. You're going to ruin this. So I thought the message I'm sending is, this is how serious I'm taking this, and this is how important this is to me. And I want you to know, I won't live like your family lived, and you can't do this. Later when we talked, Russ said the message I got was, you better hide this better.
He drank alone because he never, ever got over the shame and the guilt of what he was doing. And every time he sang, it made him feel worse because he proclaimed his faith in God, and then he would go back to the hotel room and drink. And he felt like a sham. And it brought such guilt on him. He just hated who he was. And hating who he was, he assumed that if the rest of us knew it, that we would too.
And then you start thinking, like, I must be really out of God's will, because, you know, he's not magically making this go away. With all this praying and fasting and stuff, he began to lead people into my life. First one was Mama June, and she risked a lot. We were in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and we met at the Arlington Hotel, a big, beautiful hotel there, and she and I met for coffee, I think. And she risked our relationship because she didn't know how I would respond.
I confronted him with how much he was drinking and what was happening. And, of course, like a typical alcoholic, he denied all of it. And Tori was uncertain as to how to deal with all of this.
And she said, Russ, I think you have a drinking problem. And I denied it. No, I'm just having a few beers now and then. But she wouldn't let me go. I mean, she was like, no, your personality has changed. I don't know who you are anymore. And I got so angry. How dare you?
I used to say it was like watching someone fade from color to black and white and then start fading out of the picture altogether. Mm-hmm. And it turned into the third person in our marriage. It turned into Russ and Tori and Russ's pain.
It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful having a child in your life. I think it causes me to be a better person because she's watching me constantly.
Some of my earliest memories are being in the recording studio with him. It's wild. I remember going out on the road with him a lot growing up. It was a very good, strange, but good environment to grow up in. For me, it just always felt natural just being in diapers, going to concerts. A lot of people who meet me, you know, shake my hand. It's just like, oh my gosh, you're Russ Taff's daughter. What's it like living with him? It's just like, it's quiet. He doesn't sing. He sleeps on the couch, and I'm usually there with him playing video games.
Yeah, here it is again. Unguarded, number one, number two medals. Never could pull Amy off the number one place. But I didn't mind. I loved her, too. Medals had been so successful, and so everybody wanted a medals too. And I don't know how many wasted hours I used just trying to write, you know, We Will Stand Too.
Well, I've seen my chances come and go and come back round again.
One of the directors at Warner Brothers said, have you ever thought about the country marketplace? And I said, no, I haven't ever thought about them at all. And he said, this might work over there. You know, it was released with no marketing at all. It was just thrown out there and then chill. And they spent $250,000 on a second record at Warner Brothers. But by that time, all of these colorful things out on the fringes of country music were not accepted anymore. So Warner Brothers just kind of shelved the record. I guess it's still sitting on a shelf in Warner Brothers. It has some really good songs on it. I was looking for who wants me? Does anybody want me? Who will let me have creative liberty to do what I want? I was talking to Bill Gaither. He's always been a great resource. But while we were walking, I was talking to him about my frustration. And he said, you know, if you were with me, I'd let you do what you wanted to do.
I think the world got to know Russ through contemporary Christian music. And at that point, for the traditional Southern gospel people, he would have been, quote unquote, rock and roll. And they were into the harmony business. Okay, they were not into the rhythm stuff as much as Russ was.
Mark Lowry was leaving, and I told him, I said, well, I'd like to try out. So I sang with David and Guy, and the blend was pretty good.
Wonderful time that we had together, and I'm proud of the records that we made. We made some good records with them. Yes, we had feeling and we had character, because that's what he brings to the group.
But you slowly, you know, stop getting invited to the festival. You know, just looking at the reality of it, too, I have to feed my family and pay my bills. And when the CCM market became less interested in me, where Gaither was working and packing in 10, 15,000 at the time, it was a great decision. That Gaither world is in me. That was the first 12 years of my life. the CCM market didn't know what to do with the older artists, and so there were some of us that they didn't see the value in.
A good ride.
It's strange when you're a child and you see, you know, you've got your father at home that'll, you know, play with you and that, you know, is just a goofball, to be up on stage with this crazy loud voice singing to X amount of people. It's overwhelming. He's your daddy, and you love him, but then you see, oh my gosh, all these other people love him too. You feel like you're sharing him. And yeah, I remember even as a child being so proud. He was gone a whole lot. Especially when I was really little, growing up with him, there was some disconnect because Dad didn't know what he was doing with his life about this depression, this family sickness. So there are parts of him that I didn't know as a kid. It's sad to say, but there's parts of him of happiness that I didn't know he had.
I told lies to cover up my drinking. I would come in early on and I'd be smelling like beer or something. See how many he had. Oh, I had a couple. When the thing is, I drank 8. I never drank at all when she was with me.
So the hiding and the drinking were simultaneous. As soon as alcohol, you introduced alcohol into your life, it came with hiding.
But I knew right from the get-go I was lying. And it bothered me. It bothered me.
Russ lying to me again and again and again makes me feel crazy, because my gut's telling me one thing and this person that I love and that I trust and that I am in this relationship with is looking me in the face and telling me that what my gut is feeling is not the truth.
You know, you watch somebody that you love hurting and you can't do anything about it except just love them and be there and assure them that you're not going anywhere. That's probably the hardest part.
He would pick a fight. He would push me into being discombobulated, and then I didn't want to go out with him. I didn't want to be on a bus with him. He had just been such a jerk for the last week. But then he could go out by himself on the road and drink secretly. And any good alcoholic worth their salt knows how to knock you emotionally off balance, because that's what addiction has to do to survive. Because when he was nice, the sunshine came out. And then when he withdrew that love, which is what it felt like, and
which I was taught, he knew,
then it would be, where'd he go? So there was just something on my gut level is wrong, and he's going away, and I can't reach him. This was biggest career records and albums and everything he did. He was at the top of his game, biggest crowds, biggest everything, which at the time intensifies the insanity of it. I didn't have an explanation. I didn't see him stumbling in and, you know, throwing up on my couch. There wasn't anything to point at and go, that's it. It was just this thing that seemed to be encroaching into our lives and taking him with it, and it didn't have a name.
I'm the second oldest of 6 children, and the youngest of those 6 happens to be Tori Taft. Well, I'm a developmental psychologist by training. What Tori struggled with is the inability to trust what's truth and what's a falsehood, what's real and what's being made up.
There was finally a point I called Matt and said, okay, Matt, we've talked about alcoholic tendencies, we've talked about alcoholic behavior, we've talked about alcoholic patterns. Am I dealing with active alcoholism? And there's this pause, and he said, yeah. Yeah, honey, you are. I remember sitting there thinking, I'm married to an alcoholic. Russ is an alcoholic. Russ is an alcoholic.
Being the mom of the alcoholic is one of the hardest things ever. And so for a mom especially, it's so hard not to preach. The shame and the guilt make you want to hide, and make you want to hide from the people that you love, because those are the people you want to please. And those are the people you want to be proud of you. And if they knew, well, surely they're not going to love you either.
He turned in, and it was dark, and it was very selfish and self-involved. And the self-involvement becomes pathological.
Mm-hmm.
And I hated what I saw. And I hated who he was becoming. And I was furious. I felt like I got gypped. What the heck? I was furious. And I didn't even waste it on God. It was all aimed at him. So there was a lot of anger to go around. Alcoholism, addiction is a family disease. They don't live in a vacuum. And their behavior doesn't happen in a vacuum. And he didn't heal in a vacuum.
When Tori and I were going through a real bad place, I came home and I stayed here, I don't know how long, just trying to figure out, you know, what do I want to do? Do I want to live the rest of my life drunk and die? Or do I want to serve God?
This was not what she'd signed on for. This was not the husband that she loved and adored, and it was creating problems. He was withdrawing from her the same way. I think at one point she said, I've had enough. I don't know what to do, and this is not the way I want to live.
And I kept saying, that's not who you are. Mm-hmm. That's not who you are. And he was telling me, yes, it is.
I would say I'm a TAF. That's what TAFs do, is they screw up.
And I was just so tired. I was so tired. I just remember feeling bone weary, to the marrow of my soul weary. I went through every gamut, the entire gamut of everything that every person who's ever been lied to in the world does. It's a betrayal. It's furious. How stupid do you think I am? I trusted you. All of that. And then the worst part of it to me was that it makes you doubt yourself.
I'm sure it killed her to be Russ's companion and experience the walls of secrecy. Every woman who has ever had a man that was putting up a wall feels like she's going crazy. And the wall can be for anything. Infidelity, addiction, workaholic.
In 12-step programs, they say that an alcoholic does what an alcoholic does, and we add the to me, and it all felt like it was he was doing it to me. I'm in this marriage, it's happening to me.
My heart just broke for her and what she was having to put up with. But I don't know that I would have hung on like Tori did. Nobody likes to see anybody that they love suffer, and she did. There were a few years that I just distanced myself a little bit. I was mad at him for a while for what he was putting the family through, his family through.
I would just listen and be there for her. Because, I mean, there was times she couldn't get in touch with Russ. You know, there were some dark days.
I don't think I've been any lower in my life, because now I hated me more than I hated them. And drinking's not helping. You know, it just magnifies everything. Now my partner is probably going to leave me. She's had enough.
And I was fed up to the point that I didn't want to hear anything else about that poor hurt kid in his childhood, because all I saw is somebody that was hurting us and hurting my children.
Yeah.
I realized that I could love him and leave him, that I could love him and not be there. I'm living with the product of a mother who didn't leave.
I may have heard the word intervention before, but it was really the first time that I had been involved in one, didn't really know what that all involved. I can remember when Tori called me and said, Bill, I need your help. And I said, help on what? And when I showed up that night, I asked Tori, what are we supposed to do? I said, just be there as his friend.
There was an intervention, and it was Bill Gaither came down. some of my closest friends. And I walked in to this room, and there's 17 people. And Tori spoke first. And she said, "I don't know who you are anymore. You're not the person I married. I don't know if I can continue to live this way." And she gets up and leaves. And I'm sitting there. And so each one of them took a turn, talking to me very honestly.
And I'll never forget, after the meeting was over, he left. And so I went out looking for him and said, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm okay." He said, "You want to get something to eat?" "Yeah." Whatever our relationship was up until then, I think it deepened pretty much that night. I found myself apologizing to him. He said, "Don't apologize." He said, "You know, I'm the problem, and this is necessary. What are you going to do?" "Well, I'm going to do what they tell me to do, you know, because I need help." That's the first time I knew about it. I'd never seen any evidence of it. All I knew was this fun, loving, sweet guy.
I remember Bill, and he was crying, and it broke my heart that I had caused him to cry. And it broke my heart that I had turned Tori into this person that was terrified and afraid of me. And to her, I'd become my dad. And I hated that. I was capable of that. I wanted to run. I just wanted to get up and take off running. But the therapist looked at me and said, "This much of love hurts, doesn't it?" They loved me enough to be honest with me. I think it was the next day I went into treatment. That was one of the hardest things I'd ever done. It hurt so bad. It hurt, you know, because I wanted them to think I was wonderful. But a real family, they see your warts and your bruises and your scars and
still think you're wonderful.
For some reason, when Dad died, there was nothing to hold in this rage that I felt toward him. I remember being at the funeral, being his son and loving him, but also being a son and hating him. And I didn't know how to deal with all that. I had 10 years sobriety, and I relapsed. And when Mama died, it was like the lid came off. And I'm sitting at that funeral saying, "Why didn't you protect us? Why didn't she get us out of the house?" And so there's just this craziness going on in your head.
And he would go to rehab, and he would be fine for a while. And he'd have several year stretch, and we would all relax and think, "Yay, thinks he's got that whipped." And then his father died, and that was traumatic for him. And then he rallied, went to rehab, got sober, clean and sober again. And then his mother died, and it was another fall. He thought drinking was his problem, and drinking was not his only problem.
Russ had been to treatment twice already. About every 10 years, there would be a relapse. And now his mom had died. And this was the one that took him under. So the memories that he had shoved down were now flooding back to the point that he couldn't suppress them. So he was medicating to get numb as much as he could.
I've had people tell me, and I've read, that trauma blocks memory. Mm-hmm. I have a full year of my life that I don't remember, starting about the end of 14 when my grandmother passed away and the relapse started. I mean, I have little bits of memory here and there. They're fuzzy, but they're there. But that's what trauma does, is it blocks memories that are too painful.
Now here's King of the Mullet right here.
Oh, yeah.
This is Russ bending over to pray, "Lord, forgive me for this hair."
Yeah.
Is that hilarious? Do you remember what this was for?
No.
It's on a hairdresser's wall now, yeah, in Alabama.
There was a series of sorts where it's the history of different eras of music. I think the one I hosted was called Timeless. And I was the host of that show, and it was great because rehearsal went fine. It was good. Then here comes time for the real taping, and Russ was late. And we're wondering and waiting, and we held the show for a little bit, and we're wondering, waiting. Then we hear he's on his way. Okay, great. So we'll go ahead and get started. And about the time that I was supposed to introduce him and do this little funny little dialogue thing, you could smell him on his way to the stage.
Okay, I'll tell you my nativity story.
Okay.
So if you grew up in church, preacher's mm-hmm. kid, so did I. Mm-hmm. And we had those incredible, passionate Christmas pageants.
Right.
The ones that had the wire from one side of the church to the next and you hang right. the sheet. Yeah.
Yes.
And the lighting system from mm-hmm. Radio Shack. And it was like the color wheel that sits in front of us. That's all the lighting we had. So when the kids would pretend like they're the nativity set, all of a sudden they'd be green like aliens and yellow and red like Satan. I played that part.
My mother had just passed away. It was a videotaping, and I thought I was okay. I had drank a little bit before we did sound check, and the 3-hour period between sound check and the concert, I had a little more. But when I would do that, I didn't hate Mama as bad. I don't remember walking out on stage. I don't remember how they got me off.
Of course, I'm panicking, going, how do I get him out of this? And how is he going to sing, the next song? But I just remember so badly wanting to be clever enough and funny enough that people would not know what I know right now, what I can smell, what I can sense, what I can see of him staggering. He wasn't remembering anything that we had rehearsed or said.
We grew up in church. How many times did you get saved? I got at least 342 times.
I think eventually someone stepped up and helped him get to a stool.
Russ Taff, you guys. He's awesome. Love you.
The evening of the Timeless concert, I was producing the show.
That's Dan Postema, famous A&R producer.
The man who made us all what we are today.
The climax of the show was a moment where we were going to have Russ sing with his old group, the Imperials. They hadn't sung together for many, many years. An hour before the show, no Russ. About 5 minutes before we took the stage, he came running in. The thing about Russ is he has this kind of rock and roll swagger and stance. So he was up there, and I think everything's okay. And yet, I wasn't totally sure, because he was moving around a little bit too much. I started to wonder if he was feeling all right. I thought maybe he was sick. My son, who was up in the balcony, texted me and said, I think Russ is drunk. And I dismissed that immediately. But the more I watched him, I thought, whatever's happening, I need to get this guy off stage as quickly as possible for his own good. While somebody else is singing, I just walked on stage and tapped him on the shoulder and said, Russ, follow me. He walked back to the library, and I said a couple words to him, and then I knew immediately what the problem was. He was quite intoxicated. I said, Russ, I think you just need to sit here and rest, and we need to find a way to get you home.
I didn't know what it was. I just knew that Dad was doing a show, and it was going to be fun, and I always would, go with him when it was local because, that's just what you do. And I had a friend with me. I just remember people that I didn't know came to come get us, and they were like, hey, we have to drive you home. We're confused, but we went. I had no idea what was going on. Him, relapsing didn't even cross my mind.
I saw a man who was in great pain, and that pain got the best of him that day, and he had to go medicated.
They took me off the stage at halftime, and Dan just hugged me, and I started crying. Sarah, his wife, just held me while I cried, and they could have hammered me, they could have scolded, and I would have taken anything, but they chose to love me. And Sarah brought me home, and Tori was horrified, just horrified.
when I realized that he was absolutely drunk and he pretty much climbed in the bed and passed out, I remember trying to find out from him what happened. Did you go on stage like this? He was kind of saying he didn't want to talk. He was mad. And then I'd have to walk out and see the girls and go, "Want brownies?" So I'd be in the kitchen making brownies. And then I'd come back in to my drunk husband. But this was the line that had not been crossed. He had never walked out on stage so impaired that it was obvious to everyone there. It struck such fear in my heart because it was like that was the last boundary. He was in free fall. If this happened, then I think we lost him. I think we lost him.
I remember them walking me to the front door, and I went going inside and went right to the bed and passed out. And I wanted to just run, you know, just go somewhere and nobody know where I am and just start a new life.
He started heading out of the bedroom in towards the kitchen. I was like, "Oh, no." And I pushed him back in, physically pushed him back in. He was going to get in the car and go. He was just going to get, and I was like, "No, you're not." And I said, "Where are your keys?" And I grabbed the keys and I pulled them and I raked them across his forehead and a line of blood showed up. And I won't repeat what I said, but it was along the lines of, if you walk out in front of my child, I will end you. And I meant it.
Mm-hmm.
And this was new territory for Russ as well. So he got back in bed and I went out to serve the brownies. This is the insanity of addiction. And he left. He had another set of keys and he left.
I climbed out the bedroom window.
I remember, I don't know how much later, because this is when my memory starts to get foggy. I didn't know what to do, and so I just started walking, and then I remember I was on the road, and I looked up, and he was still kind of, you know, out of it. He was driving, and he looked at me, but it was like he just looked right through me, and then he just kept driving, and then he was gone.
She looked up, and their eyes met, and she said there wasn't anybody there. And she came in the house and said, "What's wrong with Dad and where did he go?"
I just wanted to get away and drink till I passed out and drink till I passed out and drink till I passed out. And that's the way my dad used to do.
He wasn't answering his phone. And I thought he's going to hurt himself.
I shouldn't have been driving. No way.
No.
And I went through sometimes I just let go of the steering wheel when I was driving and just see how long it would take me to veer off. I wouldn't kill myself, but I thought about it some because I hated me, and I was dangerous.
It was the worst night of my life. He disappeared. I didn't know where he was. I was up all night. He ended up in a hotel, in a Holiday Inn Express, and I called Becca Stevens, and she and another close friend got in the car together and drove out and got him and brought him home.
When he was on the curbside, just sitting by his car, he couldn't even get in. He was drunk. And I was like, "Russ, you gotta come with me. We gotta get some help."
I cried all the way home because I was starting to sober up. And if I'm going home, I can't drink anymore. They'll let me sober up to face head on what I had just done.
We all just kind of isolated. Nobody really knew what to do.
I didn't really remember hardly anything of the concert. I had no memory of it. I just remember feeling like I've destroyed me. I've destroyed her. I'm destroying my kids.
And you just destroyed your career.
And I just destroyed my career.
Too many years we've been holding on to each other. Satan come and trip somebody up, and they'll mess up, and they'll go, "How dare you do that?"
you call yourself a Christian, instead of considering that could happen to us and saying, brother, I love you. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to gossip. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to intercede for you and lift you back up and I'll hold on to you, and I'm not going to let the devil drag you out of the kingdom.
I wonder if Russ would have been surprised to have heard the conversation afterwards. It wasn't, well, he sure messed this up. Well, we've got to do this whole taping over again. It was this somber, man, that guy's hurting. There was such concern, you know, such worry.
All the artists agreed the best way to help him is to pray for him and keep quiet. Let this be a family matter. Don't let this hit the rumor mill. Let's protect him. Let's love him. Let's pray for him.
I never saw a body protect another human being like they did him. Nobody's trying to cover up anything. They just simply said, this guy's hurt. We need to protect him until he gets well. Is that beautiful?
But I saw the body of Christ show its power and its strength.
And to this day, that stands in my entire life as one of the most loving, merciful things I have ever been a part of, I've ever witnessed.
I dealt with it in, you know, kind of seclusion, kind of just don't want to deal with all this family drama. And in a way that had stunted me for a while with how to deal with certain situations, I had a way to climb up on top of our roof at the house. And I would go out at night when my parents were asleep, and I would look up at the stars and the sky and the moon. And that was the times that I knew that I was looking up and somebody was looking back, and that somehow, some way, things were going to be okay and I was going to understand normal again. I was going to understand life again.
What I was angriest at with him was that that I knew my daughters now had been affected. We didn't lie to them. We didn't pretend, but he had never been drunk in front of them.
No.
Russ sat down with the girls. He said, you know that Daddy Joe had a disease of alcoholism. He drove everybody away from him, and he died alone in the hospital room, mad at everybody. And I have that same disease, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to go to a place where they're going to work with me and teach me how to figure out what's going on and why I can't get well. But I need to do this because you deserve it.
It's in Santa Fe, New Mexico, up in the mountains, and they have maybe 20 patients at a time, so there's a lot of intense therapy. They began to lead me down to my first memories, but I went all the way back to the beginning, and I could see myself as a toddler and what happened. You know, that when I was 4 and 6, and we would stay on that just for a little while, then they'd lead me to the next one.
My attitude was good, another treatment center, yippee. You know, let's drain our retirement savings, which we did, and let's pay for Russ to go talk about himself again for 30 days. And I knew that the marriage was over, and I knew that I would be leaving. So while he was at yet another treatment center, I was going to be home making plans. In my mind, I had moved on. I hadn't forsaken him. I loved him, but I was done. Russ's trauma was his childhood. My trauma was Russ's addiction.
After 3 weeks of this and crying every day, it begins to come to the surface. The Holy Spirit would just polish it a little bit, you know, and make it where it was okay. It didn't hurt anymore. And this one, okay. And after 3 weeks, I could think about my folks and not hurt anymore. But I was shocked because a miracle had happened, and I didn't know how. But it happened.
What happened in Santa Fe, what came out was how bad it was. And that's the truth he had been shoving down and protecting his parents from and protecting himself from. It was so much worse. I didn't know there was almost daily violence in that home from both parents. And when he got to Santa Fe, they made him stay down there, and the rest of the story would come out. And it would end with Russ in the fetal position on the floor and somebody kicking him.
I had gotten out of the trauma center, and I went to Mark Lowry's. 4 months later, we were hanging out and visiting with Mark. Mark's pastor called and asked if I would come, and his father was dying of cancer, and he loved the DVD that Gaither did on me, and he would watch it in the hospital room, and they asked me to come. And I took my acoustic guitar and I went. But when I walked in that door, I stopped dead in my tracks. I mean, I just froze, because he looked so much like my dad. It was just freakish how much he looked like my daddy. And he had white hair like my dad. He had big hands like my dad, blue eyes like my dad. And I was shocked.
I mean, my own dad so much, really do.
I didn't know whether to turn and run. I didn't know what to do, but I walked in there, and when he saw me, he threw his hands up, "Oh, Russ," and tears starts rolling down his face. The first thing he said to me when I walked in was, he said, "I taught my boys how to live, and if God doesn't heal me, I'm going to teach my boys how to die." That's the heart of a father. That's dad. And so I started singing. And I would say, "What do you want to hear now?" And he'd go, "Heartbreak Ridge and New Hope Road." And I would sing. And he started getting kind of tired. And I was getting ready to leave. And he said, "Russ, would you pray for me?" And I mumbled something. You know, I felt so intimidated.
Love you.
Wow. And when I finished, I looked at him and I said, "Pastor John, would you pray for me?" And I wanted to reach out and grab those words and pull it back because, you know, he was tired and I was ready to leave. But he said, "Oh, Russ, I'd love to." And he stands up, and he puts his big hands on my shoulders, and I'm looking up just like I would dad when I was a kid, you know. And he starts praying, and I begin to cry, and I begin to cry deeper and deeper.
"But you have set aside, Russ, for special anointing. You set aside, Russ, for special people and places."
I went down to my knees. I couldn't stand anymore.
"There is no accident, God, that he walked into this hospital." "No, Lord."
And he began to tell me how proud he was that I'd given my talent to Jesus and I'd been serving Jesus and how God loved me.
"Let him feel and know that he is needed, wanted in the body of Christ."
And he took my head, pulled it to his chest, his belly, and began to stroke my hair.
"Bless you, oh, my brother."
And every time an affirmation would come, I would cry deeper and deeper, and it was like 50 years of this just started coming out. I realized once I started crying so deep, he's healing me. There's still that need to be affirmed by somebody that says, "You're doing good, you know, you're doing great, and I'm so proud of you." That day, everything changed, and it's like everything fell in order then. My mind, my body, and my spirit all just connected. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. Father God, Father Daddy, has wrapped his arms around me, and he said, "This moment, you're free." Since that day, the urge to drink is gone. I mean, it was a miracle, absolute miracle. And when I feel pain today, I don't run to a bottle, but I run to Daddy. And he keeps me sober.
But as I left that hospital room and I went back and I walked through the door, Tori, 30 feet away, she looked at me and she said, "What happened to you?" It was that evident in her mind.
When Russ went away and when he came back, and he was different. And I knew that I made the decision to go ahead and stay for now. And my one day at a time was waking up in the morning and saying, "Can I be married to Russ and not be sick?" And I meant sick in the sense of codependent and making bad decisions of being there for a reason, like I'm going to save him. But when he came home and he was different, and I decided I'll stay today.
The long haul. The hard work was going to be her. And I had to commit to it. "Jesus, I'm committing to this path. Now would you help me?" I was nervous coming home because I'd been away from her for 65 days. And I didn't know what path she had chosen.
But when I got home and I saw that she was willing to stay and fight, I realized there's a chance. There's a chance. But we started having dates again. We would go to dinner and focus on each other. My relationship with her had just really suffered. And so we began to pursue getting acquainted again. And it was baby steps.
So after a while, I quit having to ask myself, can I be married to him today and not be sick? I don't know when that stopped, but there was a point in which it was a moot point. I was in it. I told God, I don't feel forgiveness. I feel wariness.
When I came back, what I wanted to see with her was her to be happy again. I wanted her to enjoy life like she used to.
When we're back into the day-to-day of life and we're picking kids up and we're getting groceries, I started feeling like I had a friend. We weren't partners yet again. I didn't keep him too close, but I enjoyed being with him. And at some point after that, and I remember talking to him about this and Russ leaning in, physically leaning in, and he was engaged and listening, and I started feeling affectionate, and gradually and in increments, I started enjoying him. Then I knew God had worked the forgiveness and that trust was returning. We hadn't had fun together in a long time at that point. It was work and fear. Enjoying was a big deal.
As I saw her begin to soften, you know, just kind of soften and let me hold her hand, it was a big deal. Just to hold her hand. And then she would let me kiss her some. By his spirit, you know, he's turned me into a guy I really like now. And he's turned me into a husband I always wanted to be and a father I always wanted to be.
The love never really left. But I was numb for a long period of time after he got home. We're not ended yet. So today's been a pretty happy day. Russ is sober. I love him. We're in a good place. Life is good. I'm still surprised. I turn around and think, we've been married 40 years. Are you kidding me? I can't even say that with a straight face.
I'm in the autumn years of my career. How can people see what God has done to where he is glorified? Unless they know the story. But I'm at a point of confidence now. The odds are really good that I'm not going to fall back into old behavior.
He's not on probation. I don't feel blame. I just feel grateful.
I have a dad now that I never would have had otherwise. If this is what it took to get him to where he's at now, I'm grateful. He's present. He's loving, he's engaged. Yeah, I'm grateful for that place.
What held us so much is both of us, our faith in Jesus and trying to follow his voice and his direction and not listening to outside voices that would encourage us to run away from each other.
And trust didn't look like hearts and flowers. And recovery between us didn't look like presents and poems and Hallmark cards. I was watching him do what it takes, and that's really the most romantic part to me.
You receive Jesus as your Savior. That's the easy part. Then he starts trying to change your character. He starts trying to make you honest, and it's work. You got his nature and your nature butting heads. And then after a while, you begin to trust him. There is a place that you grow up in Jesus, and you don't do the right things because you fear him. You do the right things because you love him so much.
He still goes once a month to the AA and is honest enough to admit that I am a recovering alcoholic, to go to the meeting every month and simply say, this is who I am. I take total ownership of it.
When you have nothing left and the snot cry has come and gone and come and gone and it's only devastation and there is no good. There's no good staying. There's no good leaving. It's awful, awful.
dying sounds even better than living. God comes into that stillness. It's a big dose of mercy.
He was just so sure that God was disappointed in him and that God didn't love him anymore. Gradually, he just began to understand he's loved me all this time. He never did stop loving me. And I think the realization of that has just been like a whole new transition of salvation again.
He understands what grace is, understands who he is in Christ better than ever. Even the stuff that I know he's gone through, and to see where his heart is now speaks volumes to me. That's why I always think suffering's a gift, because it's hard to really imagine what grace is without it.
But he shows his scars. You know, I'd rather someone show me their scars than show me their trophies. And he's got 6 Grammys. But I bet you've never heard him say it.
I love you and I respect you because I watched you fight for me. You did what it takes to earn trust back, and I respect that. And you did the hard work. I love your heart. I love that you love our girls. You had no role model for what a healthy dad looks like, and I respect you learning how to be a dad. That's what healing looks like, and I have no guards up. I have no defenses against you. You are a safe place these days.
You showed me that love was consistent and love was kind, that love heals. Because I was expecting so many times you just to walk away because I was trying to get away from myself. But you stayed and you fought. I saw what love truly was looking through your eyes and how you loved me when I felt like I didn't deserve it at all. But I do love you so. I really do. I'm a living testimony of what the power of Christ can do in a person's life. You got to be laser focused on the prize. And the prize is I get my life back. The prize is I get my family back.
He owned it. The only reason we're still married is because there was never once in the decades of our marriage that he said, well, if you had just this, maybe I wouldn't drink. He would look at me when I'm screaming my accusations at him. In the therapist's office, he'd look me right in the eye and say, I did it, and I'm sorry. It didn't make me feel better, but it gave us something to build on.
It took me coming to the end of Christianity as I knew it, the whole time trying to follow this God that did not like me, and the God of my father that was cruel and hard. But it took me just crashing before I would let go of that and start looking at who is Jesus.
He came home with something healed that brought peace. And that was the reason I could stay. Because I wasn't fighting for him all by myself.
I learned how to be an adult and not just this wounded kid that's, you know, everybody look at my pain, look at my pain, look at my pain. But I changed into an adult.
We were going to Gaither Family Fest, and Dad had gotten a new medication for his depression, and he was just so elated and happy and just motivated to do anything and everything. And I turned to Mom, and I was just like, I've never seen Dad like this before. And she said, this is what he was like before everything, honestly, that had affected him so much. It had a scarring effect, for sure. I was lost for quite a few years, and then it takes a while to get trust back. But if it's anything that I can say about my dad, it's that he's a fighter, and he got that trust back.
There has been a hand guiding you when you didn't even know it, and directing you And now I see his hand. I thought I was abandoned. I thought I was all alone. As I began to look back, I saw him everywhere.
Yeah.
Baseball games, literally, none of my parents would come, but I could see him in the bleachers, cheering. He was with me when I was 7 years old, and Daddy, you know, got drunk, and I didn't know what drunk was. He was with me for that. And when I did my first concert with the Sounds of Joy, and I played a guitar solo, in my mind, I saw him giving me a wave, you know, with the crowd, just, but, and he was proud of me, you know. I felt his pleasure, like, I'm doing something right. He was there that first time I got drunk. My heart was broken. He was there. He would go down into mud and dirt to get me. I began to lift my head up a little bit. You know, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was weary and poor, now can say, praise God, because I'm a child of the King.
One day I was a walking, one day I was.
more than just a radio. This is Jesus in the Morning Radio, spreading the good news of Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a testimony today. And you know, we see many people, but you see their glory, but we never know their story. You never know what's behind the person. You never know what many have gone through, because a lot of people just don't advertise their business, you know, or advertise what they've gone through. You know, God has brought them. They know God has brought them. You see a good person. You see a person you favor. God is over there, and you can benefit from God being over there, whatever the case may be. But I look at Tori, and I see a very strong woman. I see a woman of God who God has done a new thing in her, and he strengthened her, and he gave her heart to forgive Russ. And I thank God for that. And, you know, a lot of times childhood can be traumatizing if your parents are traumatized. I don't tell you everything I do, but I work with many different special, I'm going to call them, kind of people. I work with mental health illness, mothers who lost their children to the state permanently. They'll never get their children back. Their children have to become adults before they can ever, you know, see them again. And the only way they'll see them again is the child have to research the mother some type of way. People that murdered somebody, and now their life has changed, and they realize what they did was wrong, and the worst thing is they realize that they can't bring that person back. They could never say they're sorry enough to the person's family. Oh, the list is endless here. But when I look at Russ, even from his childhood, God had a special place already set aside for him. And what I mean by that, he chose Russ. He chose him before he entered his mother's womb. He didn't just one day wake up and say, you know, I think I'll make a Russ tap, and then I'm going to decide what to do, decide what to do with him. That's not God. God already knew what he was going to use Russ for. He already knew all that Russ would go through. But if we remember, he's more than a fair God. He won't come against our will, and he will allow us to do whatever it is we want to do. Because whatever we do, there are always consequences. If you do good, which he said to do good, if you do good, good will come. Yeah. All bad is not just going to fall your way. Good is going to come. So some bad things may happen. That's life. But more good than bad is coming your way if you have a sound mind in Jesus. Hallelujah. So all the way up to teenage days, Russ still advocating for God. Russ still holding up his bloodstained banner. In his teenage days, he's leading others to Jesus. See, that's a work for him still. That song you just heard me play, The Day God Set Me Free, is what I call it. I saw the video. When I saw him sing on that video, it was just amazing how God just was moving. And every time he sang, you know, it's a moving experience. People just, they're in awe. And look at him. Look at him now. Look at him. Tori was somewhere, ooh, they on our lawn, ooh, we don't have security. He let these people come to his house and sit on his lawn. That's God right there. You have to have God in you to do this kind of stuff. Because deep in your heart, you love people, and that's Russ. Deep in his heart, he loved people. Every color people, every nationality. Russ got some love for you. People may not understand him, and I know a lot don't, but that's the God in him. That's not the Russ tab. But if you go back and take a look at this man's life, he's anointed. He's anointed. And sometimes life don't go the way when we go to the altar and say I do, it don't go the right way many times. You're just not like fall out, you know, under the anointing. And when you wake up, you're a perfect believer. It don't always work like that. Although that's what God has done in you. That's what he has done in you. But guess what? We have choices. And we have feelings as human beings. And a lot of times, the flesh take over more than the spirit. So what happened? We allow the flesh to rule more than the spirit because that's what we're feeling more of. You know, your dad drinking or your mama drugging, you know, or you've been molested or raped as a child. Your parents left you and somebody else raised you and they treated you like Cinderella, like a doll. All of this will impact your adult life. I remember this young lady and she always tell me this. Every chance she gets, she tell me this. I couldn't see it at first. At first, I paid it no attention. I thought everybody had. But she tell me this every chance she gets. She said, you know what? You need to really tell God thank you for your childhood. You had good, sound parents. They loved you. They protected you. You need to tell God thank you. And she would say, could you imagine Prince? She would call my dad by his name. She said, could you imagine Prince calling you bees and whores and all kind of ugly names? She said, could you imagine Prince telling you how ugly you look? I said, no, I couldn't imagine that. How about Prince just walking away from you and you never hear from him again? I said, no, I couldn't imagine that. How about you hungry and you told Prince you was hungry and he said, what you want me to do about it? Do you see any food on me? I don't have. I said, girl, no. Oh, no, I could never match. She said, well, listen, this is why I'm telling you. You had a blessed, God bless you even in your childhood, even in your teenage days, your young adult days. I don't care what you did. Prince was there for you, and he was. She said, there's nothing like a dad support, 100%. She said, you know your mother loved you. Yeah, I knew my mom loved me. What? Oh, I knew she loved me. She used to sit and she would see me walking, coming towards her. And when I would look at her face, there was a beautiful expression on her face when she saw me coming towards her. Yeah, that was love. I knew my mother loved me. I knew my dad loved me. And the things she mentioned to me, I couldn't imagine those things from him. I couldn't imagine my mama just saying all kind of stuff in the public to embarrass me. You dumb. You stupid. I could never imagine that. And personally, I thought everybody had it because I had it. No, everybody did not have this. And what went on in that childhood will affect your adulthood many times. Many people have gone to the altar and said, I do with God, married him at the altar. But the overwhelming of the flesh took over. And they did more to please the flesh, to try to quiet it down, to try to medicate it, to try to ease the pain. Yeah, I'm just telling you the truth. But yet, we got an advocate. Yet, we have a mediator. Hallelujah. The man Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of the true and living God. The Son of the God that have all power. And we have to remember him. And we have to believe that he loves us. And we have to believe these things too will pass. This is a trial. I have to endure the test. I have to fight. But I can't fight physically. I can't fight with alcohol. I can't fight with drugs. I have to have the right dose of medication, and that's going to be the word of God. And I got to get that word in my heart that I might not sin against him. I must give more to the spirit than I do to my flesh. Today, Russ is giving more to the spirit man than to his flesh. This is how he's a better husband. He's a better father. He's even a better performer. And he loves his audience. Yeah. He loves his fans. Yeah, if I saw him right now, he'd just probably give me a hug and, you know, just sit down somewhere because he's a humble person. Because he never think that he's all of that. He never think, you know, I'm Russ Tass. That's not him. That's not him. Yeah. But we want to be in prayer for each other. Listen to me. We want to be in prayer for each other. We have a faithful few that God put together. And in this faithful few, we want to pray for one another. I used to be excited when I would hear Sister Angelia Foote says this. I feel like I know all of y'all, Brother Louis, Sister Dodd, and she would call the names off, you know, yada, 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 Sister Samoa, Sister Stenner. She would, you know, call a few names off. She said, I don't know everybody, but I just feel like I know y'all, and you and Sister Jerry, y'all just make me laugh. That faithful few. And I know some mornings people say, oh, they over there playing. No, we having a good time. We love one another. And we laugh over here. We more serious about God than a heart attack and a train wreck at the same time. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So joy makes us happy. Laughter is like medication. It's good for you. So we have great laughter over here. Some days Jerry being a joking mole. One day she told me, oh, I ain't joking around no more, Barbara. You see, I'm coming serious these days. God is no joke. I don't want to joke. Yeah. But some days we have laughter here because we love one another. I can't help your nationality. I didn't make you. I can't help your color. I didn't color you. You have to go to him that made you for his pleasure by all of that. My job is to tell you the truth. My job is to tell you I love you. My job is to show love to you. I promise you, I don't have a plate. I keep the platter. And it's always running over. It's full all the time. And if I have missed something with you, you need to come and say something to me. Sister Barbara, I know you're busy. But da 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 da. Yeah, because sometimes I get some cases that's severe. I said severe. That's more serious than you know about. I'm just telling you. So we pray for one another, and we pray that we all will be ready when Jesus comes back because he's looking for that church without spot or rancor. And we praying that we are that, each one of us, we're his church, and we're his church that he's coming back looking for, no matter what we've gone through, because we decided to go more spiritual than natural, because whoever we give the most attention to, that's who we serving. If I give more attention to my flesh, I'm serving my flesh. But if I give more attention to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, then guess what's happening to me? I'm serving God. Hallelujah. It's either or. Yeah, it's nothing in between. And we're trying to be right daily. We're trying to get right daily. Yeah. They said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. I don't forsake it. I have church every morning right here. Church every morning right here. Saturday and Sunday. If I don't make it over to Divine Truth and Deliverance Ministry, I have church right here with Inspirational Ministry. See, God tried to show us something when the pandemic hit. You couldn't go to the physical building. Many went to church online. God didn't take nothing from you because you went to church online. He didn't take nothing from you because you didn't go to the physical building. because he's in us. He's not in that building. He come up in the building when we come up in the building because we bring him in the building because he's in us. Greater is in us. And as we begin to lift him up and praise him and worship him, we begin to feel his presence, the anointing. We begin to feel the presence of God in the building. But it all started with us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. And we got to know God for ourselves. We must have a relationship. We could have both. We could have religion and relationship. But I want more of a relationship than I do religion. Because if I have a relationship with him, I can go to him anytime, anywhere, about anything. But if I got just religion, I have to wait till the church doors open. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But we're grateful. This one, listen, the studio is open. If you have a short testimony, even a long testimony, whatever you want to share today about the goodness of the Lord and what he's done in your life, because he delivered Russ. Did y'all see that? He delivered him. And Tori come back to him. Tori said she was done. She was over him. She didn't hate him and none of that, but she had to move on. She had already moved on. Could you blame her? Because talking to an alcoholic, it's like talking to a brick wall. They're not themselves. Them spirits is moving. That's not your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter. You're talking to spirits. And a lot of women keep fussing with them. You'll never change them. You cannot change them. No matter what you say, it's not going to stop them. You got to put them on the altar. You got to put your loved one on the altar. Ooh, and the patience. You got to have lots of patience. And you got to find an outlet for you where you can pray and where you can hang out with people who are going through same, somewhat like manner as you, because nobody's situation is identical. They have a thing called Al-Anon and some other places you can go to get some help for you. They told me this, being in prison, your family locked up too because you locked up. If they love you, they locked up too. There are people in prison have a whole family. I'm telling my family so big, it's pathetic. Nobody ever write them. It's like they have nobody. Then you got people in prison, they don't, all their family dead and gone. But God has blessed us. That we're family here. Right here, you got family. If something happened to you, we need to know. Not to be nosy, but we need to be praying for you. We need to see if we can come to your rescue in some kind of way. If we don't have the money, we come with encouraging words. We come with words of inspiration. We cry to the Lord for you. David said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry. Yeah. And it's all right today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The studio is open. If anyone has something to say, it's Testify Friday. Feel free to press that number one and come in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. All right, we're going to one more song of the morning. And I didn't get the name of the performer, but these are the days of Elijah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, Sister Jerry, coming at you right now. Good morning. God bless you. How are you?
Good morning, Sister Barbara. I am well. How are you doing?
I am blessed. Can't complain.
I won't complain. I may say I'm under the weather, but I'm going to still jump up from under the water. I was listening to the testimonies today. I'm just going to say, thank God, that's not me.
Amen.
I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to comment on it. I'm just going to say, thank God, that's not me.
Amen.
Because the way I see it, everybody got some type of dependence. I might not drink. I might not smoke. I might not do drugs. Or then again, I might have anxiety pills. If I don't take them, I'll fall apart. If I don't take the nausea medicine, my stomach is hurting. Everybody got a dependent. But the problem is we need to know we have that dependent. Somebody can't stand for their spouse to be out their eyesight. That's a dependent. Somebody see their spouse and they was gone 3 minutes too long, they ready to beat them down. Because everybody got some type of dysfunction going on in their lives. I'm not going to say I'm perfect because I know. Every morning I wake up, my mind tells me, oh, I'm nauseated. Am I really nauseated or am I not just not eating like I should be eating? I'm drinking coffee, 3 bottles of coffee a day, sometimes 4, staying up to 4 and 5 o'clock at night. It's almost the next morning and I'm still up. Then my stomach's all hurting. What? You not eating properly, Jerry? All my friends said, Jerry, you're not eating right. Well, I'm trying to eat a donut here and there. Mm. I eat the chocolate cake. Mm. So now your stomach's hurting. Well, I drank some Imodium for that. But if I was to really eat right, I wouldn't even be bloated out because I eat cake, donut, not much meat, maybe 1 chicken wing. I don't want no meat. Don't eat no potatoes. I don't want no broccoli. I don't want no vegetables. I don't want no food. But I eat some saltine crackers with some hog-head cheese. I feel like I'm on Gilligan Island. I'm Mrs. Howard. I'm a millionaire eating my caviar. But we all have a dependent. But we need to recognize what we depended on other than God. I was listening to a friend of mine pray last night. And she said, Lord, I'm so dependent on my husband till if he move 1 inch from me, I lose my mind. And I went, what? See, that's because that's not me. Let's not judge. I've been so independent all my life till I get in survival mode. But survival mode ain't always the white mode because sometimes when you're in survival mode, you're in judgment mode. I had a good husband. But all I could do is, why are you doing this? And when are you going to do this? And what is wrong with this? And the problem was, what's wrong with you? I could see his faults, but now that he's dead and gone, boy, oh boy, oh boy, am I seeing my faults. My girlfriend that comes here to help me clean, she said, oh, Jerry, why'd you use so much Ajax? I'm cleaning. Baby, that's not how you clean. Jerry, why'd you put down so much bleach and stuff? Your towels are spoiled up. I'm cleaning. That's not how you clean. But see, if Mr. Robert would have told me that's not how you clean, I'd have got mad at him. But I'm learning. I didn't know everything, and we all don't know everything. So I ask God to work on me, Lord. Help me eat better. Help me judge ye not. Don't let me judge nobody because I got some faults. You don't know how to really clean. You don't put some pinks in there with the red and then throw the white shirt in there and pour bleach in there. Whoa. She has messed up a nice white shirt. But see, I hid it. I threw it in the garbage. Nobody knew about that. But let that have been Mr. Crowd. I'd have said, didn't you know better? It's easy to judge, but I like the way that lady, she didn't judge her husband. She kept on and hanging in there. There's a reason a person drinks. There's something that's bothering them. There's a reason a person smokes. There's a reason I'm taking these anxiety pills. There's a reason for everything. I heard Calvin pray last night. And he asked God, take care of my brother wherever he is out there in the world. That made me so sad because his brother don't even call him. So I'm going to do the same. Take care of his brother wherever he is out in the road. Send him back to his brother. Kevin's not judging him. In fact, he got his picture in the bed with him. And he got a Red Lobster card. It's like he's saving his Red Lobster card he bought for his brother to go to dinner with him. It's very sad. He's going through a lot, but you wouldn't know it. Everybody on this earth is going through something, especially the seniors. They're going through starvation, lack of money. Do one check once a month. The bills is bigger than their check. You give them a set amount, but the light bill fluctuate up and down. I think if they're on a fixed income, why can't they light bill be fixed? We all got something we're dealing with. Sister Irene, she's having a hard time sleeping at night, but she's given her soul and her life to Jesus. Sister Margaret, she has children. She loves them. We all have something. I have a son. I love him to death. But listening to that video, I realize he has a hidden secret. Lord, I thank you this day for a brand new day. Because it won't always be like this. Sean Vaughn says, look, he's turning it around. He's turning it around. So everybody have a great weekend. And we'll talk Monday morning, hopefully.
We're going to one quick song, and when we come back, we're coming back with prayer. If no one else have anything they would like to say, if you have something you would like to say, we have time, please feel free to press that number one and come in. I see you down there. I believe that's Pastor David. God bless you. God bless you. I see the 407. And I saw Sister Mari this morning. God bless you, Sister Mari, Sister Spinner, and Sister Diane. God bless you. Good to see those numbers. And good morning to you, Sister Samoa. God bless you today. And we just praying. We just praying for everybody that God will move in a special way today for them. And this weekend, yeah, God is faithful. God is faithful. I see you 708. That's my 708 area code. God bless you. So good to see you there, Sister Rose Brown. Good morning to you, Sister Rita. Good morning, Sister Dorothy Goodman. Good morning, Sister Irene from Australia. Good morning, Irene. God bless you. God bless you. All right, Sister Mari, I got you. I got you. Good morning. God bless you. How are you, Sister Mari?
Oh, my goodness. Hi, sis. I'm doing good. It's just so good to be able to get up in the morning and know that I can turn on, get my phone going and listen to your show.
Amen.
It's always there when I need it. Always when I need it. Just
amen.
Like the church, it's always there when I need it. So, amen. Yeah. May God bless you. May God continue to bless the work you're doing. Bless your hands. Keep you in good health.
Yeah.
And continue to lift you up to be a pillar around your community.
Amen. Yeah, good to see
amen.
You. Good to hear your voice. And Mari, I want to tell you this. Without you
yes,
knowing
ma'am.
It, you have been a blessing. I know you opened your doors for me when I came to Atlanta and, you know, some other things. But without
amen.
You even knowing it, you have been a blessing. And I was able
wow.
to meet. Yeah, Mari. I was able to meet Yvonne and I was able to meet Margaret. And
oh, you met Margaret. Oh, I love
yes.
her. Amen.
Yes.
Thank you, God.
I met Margaret. Look, Margaret calls me. She calls me when she get ready. You hear me?
Yes.
I'm so blessed.
Oh, I didn't know that. That's a blessing. I didn't know that because I try to talk to her and keep her. She gets lonely. Thank you.
Yes.
Amen.
And then Margaret had me laughing some days. I'd be like, this Margaret is too much. Because at 85, Margaret, she's real snappy. At 85, she's sharp for 85. Now, she forget a few things, but you give a few minutes, Margaret, remember those things.
It come back, huh?
Mm-hmm. And then Yvonne,
that's my girl.
You know, yeah, at one point, Yvonne was a little upset with me. And then when she saw the actual result of what I had done for Margaret, she did apologize now, Mar, but she come back talking to me and come back with questions. I said, Daddy, Bart.
You know what? I know. We got to have patience. We got to have patience.
You got to have patience. And you got to love people right where they are.
That's true. You do.
Yeah.
You got to be accepting. You're right.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah. Right where
Amen.
They are.
That's a blessing.
Yeah.
That's a blessing to hear that.
Yeah.
That's a blessing. Yeah. God has really stretched you far and wide across the state, across the country lines and everything. And I just thank God that you're always available. And I thank God that you're in Miss Margaret's life because I wanted her to have someone to talk to.
Yes.
So God answered my prayer right there. Amen.
Amen. And Barry, he used you to introduce me to Yvonne so that I could be introduced to Margaret. That's beautiful. Yeah.
Amen. Uh-huh. Amen. Oh, my God. That is so true. I'll say this last thing. Let me tell you this last thing. It's so true. I've known Yvonne. We were like in like the eighth grade. We're 53 now. I've known her forever. I've known her mother forever. Her mother was a nurse at the hospital.
Yes,
but,
she was.
Yvonne and her twin have a very strong personality, and it takes a very strong person to kind of understand them. So praise God. That's my girl. That's my girl. Praise God. Praise God. I'm so glad. She's my sister. I'm so glad that you two got to meet.
Yes.
I'm so glad.
Amen. I said, Mara don't even know what she did. Mara have no clue.
I didn't know that.
But I knew eventually I would get around to telling you what the Lord had done.
Oh, that's touched my heart.
You know,
thank you. Touched my heart.
Yeah, like you say, we got to have patience. It takes patience today. And if you don't have patience, you're not reaching nothing and nobody but your flesh. That's all you reach now. But if you have some patience, you can do more. And in this hour, this is the hour that God needs his people working. He don't need us doing all the talking. He needs some work going on. Yeah. The harvest is plenteous, but the labor's a few. And that's just not for the lost, but that's for the elderly. That's for the sick. That's for children. That's for those that are saved, but we're going through some things. Yeah, that's for those that are saved, but we done made a mistake. We got a shortcoming. We fell from grace. We sinned. Yeah, all of that God wants us to come back with patience and love to draw them back to him. Yeah, those that have fallen away. Not point your finger at them, as Jerry said, judging. Because it's easy to judge. But what about your situation? You're looking at other people, but what about you? I used to tell my daughter, I said, you know them 1977 babies, they off the chain. I said, them 1977 babies, they'll be doing some foolishness, and when they see somebody else doing the same thing they doing, they got all the mouth about what the other 1977 person doing or what the other person doing, but they never see themselves. What? I said, yeah, you go to bed with dishes in the sink, but when you go to somebody else's house and you see their dishes in the sink, you got some mouth about it. Ooh, they shouldn't have left them dishes in the sink last night, but you can leave yours in the sink. Yeah, we got to watch as well as pray. Be careful, because what you're doing, you'll see it as the worst thing for somebody else to do it, but when you do it, you don't see it. It's all right if I do it. But don't let if I go to the store with a bonnet on, I'm okay. I got a bonnet on, a sleeping bonnet. The bonnet that I should be in the bed sleeping in, I'm out in the public with it on. The clothes I should sleep in, my pajamas, I'm in the stores with my sleep clothes on. That tell me something about my mind. I'm confused. But I'm wearing it in the store, and I don't. Nobody shouldn't have nothing to say because I'm wearing it. But when I see somebody else with it on, I got much mouth. She ain't in her bonnet and sleeping clothes. But I was just over there a couple of days ago in Walmart and back with my bonnet and sleeping clothes. See, it's all kind of foolishness that's in us. This is why we ask God to cleanse us daily. Give us a clean heart and renew the right spirit within us. Fix our hearts, oh God, and regulate our minds. Because if not, we'll be all messed up just a judging and appointing. And we can't wait to see the bad news about somebody. We can't wait to hear to see what faults they got. Foolishness. While you're wasting that good energy on foolishness, you need to waste it on yourself praying that the Lord help you to get it right with him. That's where I am. I have to help, ask God to help me to keep it right. Get it right and keep it right, Lord. Don't let me fall from you. You've been too good to me. You picked me up when nobody else could. I was sinking deep in sin, deep in it. And I was far from the peace for sure. I was very deeply stained within. I was sick. I wasn't going to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry. I wasn't even moving my lips, but he heard my heart cry. And from the waters, he lifted me. Today, I can say, safe am I. Love, the love of God. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, it was his love, for God is love, that lifted me. Hallelujah. I feel all right there. Amen goes right there. Oh, and I thank God for it this morning. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else? God bless you, Sister Mara. Thank God for you calling in this morning. That just blessed my day right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Did I miss anybody this morning? Sion, good morning. Did I miss anybody? And something I was going to say to Sion, well, Sion, I'll get with you later on. Just give me a minute to do what the girl named one of them Braxton girls. What she say? I got to breathe. Give me just a minute to breathe. I'm going to get with you, Sion. It's already all right. In Jesus' name. And yesterday, you talking about God. Ooh, yesterday was Thursday. By Wednesday, I feel wore out. But yesterday, for some reason, I just could not return a whole bunch of phone calls, looked like, and they were coming in. And yesterday evening later, they was rolling. I even got two calls from Margaret yesterday evening. Yeah, I'd say, look at this. Yeah, so God is faithful, and I'm working on the Jesus in the Morning variety store over at a website. So y'all bear witness. It's a little tedious thing I'm doing here, but I'm going to get it all taken care of where all I have to do is move one and put another. Move one. Yeah, so I want to do that. And then when I get done, I want you to go over and take a look at it, see how pretty it is. So God bless you this morning, and if no one else have anything to say, I'm going to pray us out, and we'll go to our last song of the morning. Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all that has been said and done right here this morning. Thank you for Sister Jared. Thank you for Sister Mari calling in. Father, to say something on your behalf. And Lord, we come as we depart this morning asking for your forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins and wrongdoings in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you this morning for putting our sins and wrongdoings in the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. And as we depart this weekend, bless our going out. Father, bless our coming in and meet the need in our lives according to your riches and glory by your Son, Christ Jesus. We ask it all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank God. We thank God. So look, we're going to this one right here, Greg Larkin and Revival Time. And after this one, I won't be coming back today. God bless you this weekend.
working on the building a long, long time ago. I turned around in a whirl of sin. I didn't work on the building anymore. I was lost in the heart of the wilderness. I was standing at the crossing of the road. I heard a voice speak soft and low, telling me which way to go. And he said, it's time to go back home, child. It's time to go back home. You've been wandering in the wilderness much too long. It's time to go back home. I wandered here, I wandered there. Months and years had passed. Had plenty of friends all the time. The life I lived was bad. When trouble came around me, all of my friends were gone. But I heard the same voice speaking in my ear, telling me to go back home. He said, it's time to go back home, child. It's time to go back home. You've been wandering in the wilderness much too long. It's time to go back home. Finally did what the voice said. I turned and took my place. I worked in back, singing in the choir, God's amazing grace. I know Jesus, he loves me so. And this is how I know. That same voice speaking to me, telling me the way to go. He said, it's time to go back home, child. It's time to go back home. You've been wandering in the wilderness much too long. It's time to go back home.
Wilderness, mother, too.